very much for that grace.
Okay, we're going to stay in Nehemiah. I want to share some thoughts with you from Nehemiah today, this morning, and also next Sunday, because I'm supposed to be coming back next Sunday, whether you like it or not. But tonight at the park, we'll be talking about something else. I'm going to give three reasons why I'm a Christian or why I believe. So that's for tonight. But now we want to look at Nehemiah. I am not going to teach the book of Nehemiah. I am not a teacher. I'm more a preacher. And Randy would be shocked, Randy Hoffman, if he heard what I was doing with Nehemiah. A teacher would give you a background, would give you some history, would give you an outline and everything else. And I say, forget about all that. I believe this little book was put into the Bible by the Lord himself. I believe God thought that this was very important for us. And so I want to just take some practical lessons out of this little book. And the reason I do that, it's a little book that's very applicable to us today, because Nehemiah is all about ruins. A ruined city and a ruined people. A ruined nation. And when I look around me today and when I watch TV, what do you see in the world today but ruins? Haiti, ruins. Japan, ruins. Somalia, ruins. But it's not only literal ruins like that. There's other kinds of ruins. Half of the marriages in North America go on the rocks. Ruins. Ruined families, ruined marriages, ruined lives all around us. And so this little booklet that is about ruins is very applicable to us today. And I want to get some practical lessons out of it. Not only that, but Nehemiah, to me, he's my favorite character in the Old Testament. After the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, I choose for Nehemiah. He is a tremendous, inspiring example. I just love this fellow. And boy, I enjoy every time when I speak about Nehemiah, and I've done it lots of times because it's so important. But there's something else. Nehemiah is also, I wouldn't want to use the word type, but something like it. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got some things in common, or the two of them have some four things in common, and I want to bring out those four things. But before we do that, the last sentence that was read in verse 11, it says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Now, I'm sure you've heard messages on Nehemiah before, so I don't have to give too much of an introduction. But Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was responsible to make sure that the king got the best wine out of the whole kingdom. But not only that, he was also responsible to drink the wine himself before he gave it to the king. Because just like today, in those days also, they tried to assassinate kings and people in high places. They didn't have explosives in those days, no suicide bombers yet. So they used poison, and they put it either in the food or usually in the wine. And so the king's cupbearer had to drink the wine, and if he didn't go down on the floor, then it was safe for the king to drink. It was a very responsible job. He stood in for the safety of the king, and there was really something. And he lived there in that palace, in the most beautiful palace, the greatest palace on earth at that time, at least in that region. It was also a very dangerous job in a sense, because you never knew. Any day he could be drinking wine and he could go down. But I believe Nehemiah took the job, and there was a tremendous salary came with it. I believe Nehemiah took the job not so much because of the money, but because he was a servant of the Lord. And he trusted the Lord to keep him safe in that place. And he was used in a tremendous way. Now we read the first verses. And as he was in the palace there, some of his brethren from Jerusalem come and give him this sad message in verse 3. "They said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire.'" And then look at the response of Nehemiah in verse 4. "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Amazing. This man in this palace who had this tremendous job, you could actually say Nehemiah had it made. You couldn't get much higher. You couldn't live in a much better place than where he lived. And yet when he gets this message about Jerusalem and the survivors there, he's all broken up about it and he starts to pray. Amazing, yeah. Really amazing. He could have reacted in a totally different way. He could have said, "Well, that's far from my bed. That's none of my concerns." Or he could have said, "Listen, I've got one of the most responsible jobs on earth. I can't be bothered with Jerusalem." Or he could have said, "Well, it's their own fault there in Jerusalem. They shouldn't have sinned. That's why they're in trouble." But he didn't. He wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. And then, because of time, we can't go into it, but Nehemiah has tremendous spiritual insight. It says in verse 5, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven." The first response, the first thing he does is he prays. And Nehemiah understood that spiritual work, all work for God or with God begins on our knees, begins with prayer. We find that in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, when he's traveling around and teaching and preaching and healing, and when he sees the multitude, it says he was moved with compassion. And he said to his disciples, "Come on, you guys, get out there and preach the gospel." No, he didn't. He said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers." And Nehemiah understood that. And so the first thing he does is he goes to the Lord and he prays. And he reminds God of how great and awesome he is. In the translation our brother used, it's the King James, I imagine. I have the New King James. It uses the word awesome. I like that better than the word terrible. You know, it sounds so negative. God is a terrible God. He's an awesome God. Okay, but that's all right. And he reminds God of that. And he also knows the word of God. And like I said before, he knew why they were in trouble. It says in verse 7, "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." We are in trouble because of our disobedience. And this world is in trouble because of its disobedience to God. And things will change when the Lord Jesus comes. But he not only realizes that, but he also knows the promises of the Word of God. And we see that in the next verses, in verse 8 and 9, that God had promised that if you return to me, I will hear you and I will deliver you. And he reminds God of that. That's what George Mueller did years ago. You've heard of George Mueller, who had about 2,000 orphans in the orphanages in England. And one night there was nothing for breakfast the next morning. And George Mueller, before going to bed, got down on his knees and he went to the Bible, opened to the Psalms, and there is a little phrase, a little sentence, "I am the father," or "thou art the father of the fatherless," or "I am the father of the fatherless." And George got on his knees and said, "Lord, now this is your word. You say that you are the father of the fatherless. I have no breakfast for these kids, these fatherless children. I have no breakfast for them. Will you please provide?" And he went to bed. And about 5 o'clock, there was a knock on the door, and he opened the door, and there was the baker, and said, "Mr. Moody, I haven't been able to sleep all night. God kept me awake and told me to bake bread for you. Here's bread." There was not bread for breakfast. Well, they had bread. And they sat down at the table, and there was another knock on the door, and there was the milkman. And he had a huge cart. They used carts in those days. A huge cart with a big barrel on it full of milk. And the milkman says, "Mr. Mueller, my cart broke down. The wheel broke off." And he says, "I can't fix it until the milk is off. The milk has been taken out of the tank. So would you please take the milk? I'll give it to you." And so they had bread and milk for breakfast. Yeah. George Mueller said, "Lord, you said." I had that once in Belgium years ago. Well, more than once. But one time we had a little church, the second church we started. There were about 30 believers. And then problems came in, as they do. And the enemy worked. And one Sunday I came there, there were only 5 believers left. And people told me, "Richard, forget about that place. Let them go to another church. You're wasting your time." I went home, got down on my knees, opened my Bible to the verse the Lord gave me when I came to Belgium. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I remember praying and saying, "Lord, this is your word. Lord Jesus, you said this. You said you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail." Well, the gates of hell are prevailing. You look at it. Look at it. "Now, Lord Jesus, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll teach, I'll preach, I'll visit, I'll stand on my head if you want me to. But you have to build your church. You promised that. And you led us to this place. And you started this church. And today there is a church with about 40 believers, which is quite good for Belgium, for a Catholic country in Europe. They have their own building. They have their own elders. They have lots of problems too, which is very good also. Because the only place where there are no problems is at the cemetery. But there they're all dead. So if you have no problems in your assembly, I'm afraid things are not going so well." Yeah. Anyway, Nehemiah knew this too. And so he stood on the word of God, says, "God, you said, you promised." And we see that time and again through the Bible that people really stood on God's word and on God's promises. But then we come to chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan," that's 4 months later, "that he went before the king to give him wine." And then it says in verse 2 Oh, verse 1, the last sentence. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. That sounds really good, like he's a real positive person, but there's something else. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? Now, I wish I had an hour just to speak on that. Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Now, why in the world did he become afraid? Because he had a sad face. And by the way, dear people, this is 4 months later. You know, we see Haiti on TV. We see Japan on TV. We see Somalia on TV. We get all stirred up and moved. We might write a check and send it to World Vision or do something else. But a few days later, we've already forgotten about it. 4 months later. And he is still so broken up about this and so moved that he cannot crack a smile. He cannot get a smile on his face. He becomes dreadfully afraid because in those days there was a law. You were not allowed to come into the presence of the king with a long face. You always had to have a smile on your face when you come into the presence of the king. You know why? Because kings were birds in golden cages. They had everything except freedom. They couldn't go where they want. Look at Kate and William. They can't go where they want. Even Justin Bieber can't go where he wants. He was in Israel. He wanted to go sightseeing. He couldn't leave the hotel because all these girls came screaming at him. They don't do that with me. Yeah, they did. Anyway, yeah. If you're famous, yeah, if you're a king, sure, you've got everything. You've got beautiful palace and gardens, but you're not free to go where you want to go. You can't show your face on the street because, oh boy, there's the photographers and stuff like that. So they were kings and they were birds in golden cages, and so you were never allowed to come into the king's presence without a smile on your face. In those days, and later on, even in Europe, in the castles where the kings lived, every king used to have a jester in his court, you know, to keep the king happy and keep the company happy. Yeah. And so it was punishable by law that if you came into the presence with a long face, you could go into jail. Or even worse. And that's why Nehemiah became dreadfully afraid. But that's what touches me. 4 months later, and he is still so moved about the need there in Jerusalem, the ruins in Jerusalem, that he can't smile. He just cannot smile. Unbelievable. Why is your face sad? Let's just stop for a second. Is your face ever sad? Why? Because you got a flat tire on the way home? Or your wife burnt the potatoes? No, let's be honest. Yeah? Our faces get sad over the stupidest little things. This man's face was sad because Jerusalem was in ruins. Yeah? Why is your face sad? So I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? That was very smart of him to mention those tombs. Because in those days, people really prepared for future life. They all still believed in life after death and they prepared for it. Look at all the pyramids, not only in Egypt, but in Central America, in South America, in Thailand, in Burma, all over the place. There's pyramids and stuff like that. They prepared for life after death. Tombs were very important. Yeah, we're still digging them up continually in Egypt and other places. And so Nehemiah uses that too. Verse 4, then the king said to me, what do you request? And now watch. So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. Excuse me? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. That must have been a short prayer. How many of you are Dutch? How many of you understand Dutch? Yeah, a few people. You know the word schietgebedje. Yeah? I've tried to find an English word for it, and somebody mentioned, why don't you use the word flare prayer? Yeah? You know, when a boat is in trouble on the ocean and they're going to go down, they shoot up a flare. That's what Peter did, remember? When they were in the boat and Jesus came walking on the water and Peter says, Lord, let me come to you. And Jesus says, come on, Peter. And Peter steps out of the boat and walks to Jesus. And all at once he starts to look around at these waves and the wind and stuff. And oh, there he goes. And then he prays,
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh no, by then he'd have been down at the bottom of the lake.
He prays a shooting prayer, we say in Dutch, a schietgebedje, a shooting prayer, a flare prayer. Lord, save me. And that's what Nehemiah must have done. I prayed to the God of heaven, Lord, help. And I said to the king. Yeah. You say, well, do those little prayers work? Yeah, sometimes they do, especially with people who have been praying for 4 months. If you only use those prayers, I have my doubts. But here's a man who has been praying for 4 months. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. He talked to the king in heaven, and then he talks to the king on earth. There's two kings, you know. One in heaven, one on earth. Oh, yes. Maybe we haven't got a king in Canada, but there's a king in your heart. Right? There's a king in your heart. And either you serve the king in heaven, or you serve the king in your heart. You have to make the choice. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Excuse me? Nehemiah, say that again. I pray that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Nehemiah, have you gone out of your mind? You are in the most beautiful place on earth. You can't get it any better. And you want to go down to Jerusalem, to those ruins, to those burned gates, to those difficult, miserable Jews. Have you gone mad, Nehemiah? He wanted to go from the royal palace to the ruins of Jerusalem. And talk about the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus left the royal palace to come to the ruins of this world and to the ruins of my life. Yes? Unbelievable. The hands of the man, his hands who were used to handling gold and silver and crystal cups and stuff like that and so on. And now he wants to go and use those hands to work with rubble and dust and burned gates and cement and stuff like that. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. From the royal palace to the ruins of Jerusalem. That's the way the Lord Jesus came. By the way, my dear people, we live in Canada. Every day I thank God I live in Canada. I never liked living in Belgium. It was hard on me. I came to Canada originally because I need space. I need room. Yeah. I wish we could have moved back out west. My wife is from the west. Our children are born in the west. I would love to live in the west, especially Alberta. It's the best province of Canada, excuse me. Yeah, but anyway, there's so much room there. You know, when we used to come home on furlough and we go to my in-laws, they live out on the farm in the middle of Saskatchewan. Man, I'd kiss my mother-in-law, I'd shake my father-in-law's hand, and I'd walk out into the prairies. Lots of room. I've got long legs. You can stretch your legs there. You can pray as loud as you want. Nobody hears you except the Lord. Wonderful. Yeah. That's why I came to Canada. And now I had to go back to Europe. Yeah. And we lived in Ghent. You know, and the streets everywhere. You come to crossings, the seven streets. You know, they come from there. And the traffic. Yeah. Well, how did I get to that? Oh, yeah. I thank God I'm in Canada. And people, let's be honest, compared to a lot of countries and places in this world, we are living in a palace. We are living in a palace compared to most people in the world. And Nehemiah was willing to leave the palace to go to the ruins of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus was willing to leave the palace and to come to the ruins of this world. Are we willing to leave our palace? And even the homes we live in. Look at those pictures of those people in Somalia, what kind of homes they have. Yeah? My, no homes at all, some of them, many of them. We live in palaces. Are we willing to come out? You can come out next week, out of your palace and go to the ruins. There's lots of ruins around you here in Listerville too, you know. Ruined lives, ruined marriages, and so on. But then the funny thing is, or the amazing thing is, look what he says in verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah. What? Man, the guy had nerve. You know, I would have said, king, excuse me, but, you know, could I go on a holiday? Or could I have a leave of absence? Or could I just go away for a little bit? You know? No, he says, king, I want you to send me to Judah. Now, why did he say that? Oh, I think he was afraid of the opposition that was going to appear in Jerusalem, which comes later on too. We'll close with that. Yeah, I think he was afraid of the Jews. He knew the Jewish people, how difficult they could be. He knew of the ruins there and how difficult that could be. He knew of the opposition that was going to be there from the heathen around him and how difficult that could be. But I think what he was most afraid of was himself. I know, because I've been in that position too. I think Nehemiah was afraid that when he got there and things got difficult, that he would be very tempted to pack a suitcase and go home again. But if the king sent him, he wouldn't be able to go until the king gave the word to return. And I know what I'm talking about. Because in Belgium, several times, you can ask my wife, she's here this morning, you can ask her, she's my first wife, she's my best wife I've ever had. You can ask her that several times I've told her, honey, pack the suitcase, I'm finished with these people here, I'm going back to Canada, I'm going back to the farm. I'd rather work with cows and pigs and chickens. You can kick them under their rear end, or if the chickens are bad, wring their neck and stick them in the soup. Yeah, but you can't do that with people. People are the most difficult things on this planet. If I'd have been God and I'd have been creating, I would have stopped with the monkeys and we would have had peace on earth. Monkeys will never treat each other the way we human beings treat each other. Yeah. So I think he was afraid. I told my wife several times, pack the suitcase, we're going back. And then 15 minutes later, I turned around and said, no, never mind. So after that, whenever I'd say pack the suitcase, she'd wait 15 minutes before she started. Yeah. But he was afraid of that. And so he says, King, I want you to send me. Now talk about being a type of the Lord Jesus. 40 times, depends on the translation, but 40 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the word sent. I and the Father who sent me. Again and again and again and again. Nehemiah was a man on a mission. The Lord Jesus was a man on a mission. And he was here as a sent one. And that's what gave him authority. And that's what gave him boldness. And they couldn't touch him. He became untouchable. They tried to kill him several times when he preached in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue. They wanted to take him out and throw him down the mountain and kill him. And he just walked right through the midst of them away. They couldn't touch him because his mission wasn't accomplished. Later on, John chapter 8, when he says before Abraham was, I am. They take up stones to stone him and he just walks right through the midst of them away. They can't touch him. Because his mission wasn't accomplished. You see, as long as your mission isn't accomplished, and you have one, whether you realize it or not, as long as your mission isn't accomplished, you're untouchable. Nobody can touch you. Until God says, okay. And we couldn't come back to Canada until God said, okay. I didn't dare. That's why I turned around and told my wife, never mind, we're staying. I was scared stiff that the plane would crash over the Atlantic Ocean. And I'd go down in the water like Jonah. And I'm not sure whether God had a fish big enough to swallow me. Jonah was just a little fellow. I'm a little bit bigger. Yeah. So, anyway. The Lord Jesus ends the Gospel of John. Pretty well ends the Gospel of John with the words, and as the Father has sent me, so also send I you. Do you realize that if you are a true child of God, you are a sent one? God has taken you out of this world. He's made you part of his new kingdom, the kingdom of his dear son. And he sent you back into this world. And you're here on a mission. Do you realize that? I ask that the king send me to Judah to rebuild the city of my father's tomb. And again, a picture of the Lord Jesus. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to rebuild what sin had ruined. And to rebuild our lives. In fact, the Lord Jesus goes one step further than Nehemiah. Nehemiah could go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and rebuild the city. The Lord Jesus not only rebuilds us, he recreates us. And he gives us new life. And the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, comes to live within us to rebuild us. And to make us, to conform us to the image of his Son, it says in Romans chapter 8. God wants to make little Jesuses out of us. And he's working on us. And that process will continue until the Lord Jesus returns. But he's working on that rebuilding. Well, our time is up. I want to close with verse 9 and 10. Or take just verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 2. And next week we'll come back to the second part of chapter 2 and chapter 4. I'm going to skip chapter 3. Randy Hoffman would die if he heard this. So don't tell him, please. Which preacher skips a chapter? Well, I do. The last verse of this portion, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. I don't know what translation you have, but I like this one. Sorry, but I like this one. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. 2,000 years ago, hell was deeply disturbed that a man had come from heaven to seek the well-being not only of the children of Israel, but of all the children of all of mankind. Jesus came to seek your well-being. Do you realize that? Isn't that something? I'll say more about that tonight. That's why Christianity is so wonderful. There is no other religion on earth. There is no other faith on earth that has a God who came down from heaven to seek the well-being of his creatures. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Wow. I like that. They were deeply disturbed. Oh boy. And by the way, when you set out to do something for God, you can expect opposition. Jesus was barely born, and the devil was there already and used King Herod to kill all the little boys in that area to get rid of Jesus. And when the church starts on the day of Pentecost, right away the persecution starts. When you take a step for God, when you move out for God, and when the three C's are going to come, you can expect there's going to be opposition. They were deeply disturbed. By the way, is hell ever disturbed because of you? Is the devil and his demons, are they ever disturbed because of you? You know, there used to be a saying, I don't know whether they still use it today, but there used to be a saying, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. And how true that is. When we get on our knees, doesn't matter how weak we are or what we are, when we get on our knees and seek the Lord's face, Satan trembles. He becomes disturbed. Because when we pray in the name of Jesus, he has to go. A man has come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. I want to go from the royal palace to the ruins of Jerusalem. You too? Are you willing to come out of your palace to go to the ruins all around us? I want to be sent, King. I want you to send me. I want to be on a mission. I want to be a sent one. I want to go and rebuild what sin has destroyed. And there's so much around us. Sin has destroyed and God wants to rebuild it. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus is going to come and rebuild the whole world. And then finally, what will be written? You're going to die one of these days. You know that, eh? Whether you like it or not, you can go stand on your head, whatever, but you're going to die. Me too. I'm looking forward to it, by the way. Oh, finally, I'm delivered from myself. Because that's my biggest problem. But what will they write on your gravestone? Will they be able to write on your gravestone, here lies a man who sought the well-being of his fellow citizens? Or will they be able to write, here lies a woman who sought the well-being of the people around her? Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why he sent us back into the world? To seek the well-being of the people around us. Jesus came from heaven to seek the well-being of you and me. Shouldn't we follow in his steps? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little book that you put in your book in the Bible. Thank you for this man, Nehemiah, and what an inspiring example he is. And Lord, we just are amazed at his willingness to leave the royal palace and to go to the ruins of Jerusalem, to be sent by the king to be on a mission to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city of God and to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And Lord, what a tremendous picture of the Lord Jesus who left his royal palace and who was sent by the Father and who came to this earth to rebuild and who came to seek the well-being, not only of the children of Israel, but of the children of all of mankind, to seek our well-being. And Lord, we pray that this might touch us and move us, so that we might be willing to leave our palaces and to go to the ruins all around us, and that we might be willing to be sent by the king to be on a mission, and that we might be ready and willing to rebuild what sin has ruined all around us. And Lord, that we might be people, truly people of God, people who walk in the steps of Nehemiah and in the steps of the Lord Jesus, that we might be men and women who are known to seek the well-being of the people all around them. Oh, Father, touch our hearts and put our feet in action and use us for the glory of your name. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. I hope to see you tonight. Let's pray that the weather stays nice.